Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians 16, just two short verses, verses 13 and 14. And Lord willing, we'll finish 1 Corinthians 16 and the book of 1 Corinthians next week. So let's hear these two verses, verses 13 and 14. It's under a section in my Bible labeled Final Exhortations. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Father, we ask that your word would be sanctifying to us as you prayed, Lord Jesus, in your high priestly prayer, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. For we ask it in your name. Amen. I do praise God for the fact that I have been privileged to be born and raised in this country as an American. I'm very thankful for those who serve in the military. I appreciate the men and women in our armed forces who are willing to lay down their lives, many who have given their lives to preserve our freedoms, to protect us. And so we owe a lot to them. Soldiers, people who are willing to fight. But you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we too are called soldiers in the Bible. And we are soldiers in the army of God, not of one nation only, but of a kingdom, the kingdom of God that spans the entire globe. We are, nonetheless, as Paul reminded Timothy, we are to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we're soldiers, we are at war. It's not peacetime, it's war. We're in a spiritual war, and so we need to have a military mindset. Elsewhere, Paul urges Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Too often we forget that the Christian faith is a battle, and that we are at war, and we are in a battle against evil and the forces of evil. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so the reality of the unseen realm of evil must be acknowledged, that that is a huge part of the battle that we face. But as believers, we recall what Christ has done for us, that we have been delivered from the power and the domain of darkness, and we have been conveyed by His grace into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And at that moment, the moment of conversion to Christ, when we've believed and put our faith in Him, we joined the army. You may not have realized that, but you enlisted in the army. You have been conscripted, and there's no backing out of it. And in our passage, Paul gives us really five components of having a military or militant mindset. And they are in the form of commands. Paul is the commander here, and we are to heed these commandments. And the first command is to be alert, or as the New King James says, watch. It is an imperative if you are a soldier in battle. You have to be alert. You have to keep your eyes open because the enemy is out to get you, clearly. And that's true with our enemy, the devil. Someone has said that the true Christian life is the life of the soldier on the field who, to survive, must stay alert. But how often we get sleepy, don't we? What's the opposite of being alert? It's to be asleep. Some of you are sleepy right now. I understand that. If I was in your place, I would probably get sleepy too. But we need to be alert. Yeah, first of all, to hear the word of God, to heed it, and then to be alert and aware of the enemy that is all around us and also within us, as we'll see. But the Greek word here, yeah, means to be alive. It means to be awake. The person who is sleeping is vulnerable, right? Even a strong man can be overtaken in his sleep. We saw that when we have read in the book of Judges about Samson, didn't we? Right? If you know the story of Samson, he was a man of God, and yet he had enemies, didn't he? The Philistines. And what did he do? He married a Philistine. Not a smart thing to do. But he married Delilah, a Philistine woman, and she was always trying to entrap him. And finally, she lulled him to sleep. And she got one of her buddies, Philistine, to shave off his long hair. Samson wakes up. He didn't know his strength had left him. And he thought, I'll defeat the Philistines like I always have done before. But because of his carelessness and because he failed to watch, because he fell asleep and they cut his hair off, they captured him. He was weak. He was foolish. And so you and I need to learn from this, to be watchful against our spiritual enemies. And of course, the great enemy of the faith of believers is the devil, is Satan himself. There is a fallen angel who is our arch enemy, and that is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter said, and Peter knew from experience, didn't he, that the devil is seeking. He said, be sober, be vigilant. It means be awake. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told Peter, he said, the devil, his desire to sift you as wheat, and he almost did. And the only reason he didn't is because Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So, we have a real adversary. Peter, after this experience, could say, yes, the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the thing about lions is that when they go about seeking their prey, they don't go about roaring. They're quiet. They're stealthy. And the devil is crafty and stealthy as well. And so we have to watch. We have to have our eyes open for his attacks and his workings. You know, you cannot resist an enemy that you are not aware of or that you do not see. In our day, it seems that very few people, and really very few Christians, think about the reality of Satan, the personal being we call the devil. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul believed in a real devil. Peter believed that Satan was real. Jesus did. Jesus met with the devil in the wilderness and resisted all his temptations. And so you and I need to understand that the only way the devil can trip us up is if we're not watching, if we're not careful. He will not succeed if we are alert. And so, as Jesus said in Mark 14:38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. If you watch and pray, then you'll be kept from temptation. And so to stay spiritually alert and to stay constant in prayer, these are non-negotiables. There's no way we can succeed if we are not giving ourselves to watch and pray. And so we need to be on guard against the evil one. But not only Satan himself, of course, there are many enemies in the world. For example, false teachers and false teaching. We must be on guard against these things. The only way to stay alert against false teaching, which is everywhere and rampant today in our culture, is to study the Word of God, to stay in it, to meditate on it, and to be knowledgeable of sound doctrine. If you are not in the Word of God, if you are not studying to know truth, to know sound teaching and doctrine, you will be vulnerable to error. And of course, we need to watch against not only the enemies without or outside of us, but we have an enemy within, someone who has written a good book titled The Enemy Within. And this is the enemy within each believer. The Puritan John Owen wrote this. He said, "When we realize that a constant enemy of the soul abides within us, what diligence and watchfulness we should have. We need to be awake then, because our enemy is not only upon us, as it was with Samson, but it is also in us." In one sense, you cannot escape that enemy, because everywhere you go, you say, "Well, I'll just go move out in the country and I'll be a monk or a hermit and I'll get away from all the temptations." No, you take it right with you, and you have to be aware. You have to be alert about the temptations that you yourself, that come from your own flesh. But there's another sense in which we need to watch. And that word, the Greek word for watch, is used more often than in any other place than all the places in the New Testament in association with the second coming. We are to watch for His return. We are to be alert, to be ready for that, a great and final event. So the question I would ask as we close this point is, are you watching? Are you alert? Or are you careless like Samson, thinking, "I'll be able to handle things as I have at other times, so I don't have to pay careful attention because I got this. I can handle this." No, that's not the way we should think. We need to be alert. And we need to understand that, as Proverbs 19:16 says, "He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die." That's what happened to Samson, because he was careless. So watch the friends you keep. Watch the influences in your life. Watch and pray. Remember, it is only because Christ, as a faithful shepherd, watches over us and keeps us that we can watch. And that's the good thing. It's the thing we don't, because He is watching over us, we watch as well. The Lord Jesus is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So we must look to Jesus. As we are watching against sin, we're also looking to Jesus. Secondly, from the passage, second commandment is to stand firm. And in verse 13, He says, "Stand fast in the faith." And here, the faith is not a subjective faith so much, but the objective truths of the Bible that we put our faith in. So stand fast in the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. In other words, our doctrinal convictions, the truths that we find in the Bible. We are to be steadfast and immovable, as we already learned in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now, of course, at the same time, we understand that we are to be teachable. We are to continue to learn and grow in our knowledge of God. So, and perhaps at times to be corrected where we need to be corrected in our thinking. But when we do learn and grasp the truth of God's Word and we understand what we believe, then we must be very stubborn about holding on to that. Charles Hodge wisely writes in his commentary, "Do not consider every point of doctrine an open question." You know, that's the kind of the attitude today, is that, "Well, we don't want to be sure. Let's just think about it. Let's discuss it. Let's leave it open. We don't have all the truth, so we can't really know for sure." No, there are certain things, in fact, everything written in God's Word, we can be sure of and we must hold on to. For example, in chapter 15, what doctrine did we study? The resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead, Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. The resurrection is settled truth. And so the resurrection and other key doctrines like it, the doctrines that we find summarized in the historic creeds of the church, these are the things that we hold on to with a death grip, and we will not let go. That's the way we should approach these things. We stand firm on them no matter who says different. We stand firm. Philippians 1:27, Paul urged the Philippian believers to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then earlier in chapter 15, in verse 1 of Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand." If there's one thing above all else that we need to stand firmly upon, it is the gospel of free grace, free and sovereign grace found in Jesus Christ alone. And there's only one true gospel. There are many gospels being promoted. There are many counterfeits. So the question we need to ask is, can you tell the difference between a false gospel and the true gospel? You better be able to do that. And when you know the true gospel, you stand firmly in it. Galatians 1:9, Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel other than the one you have received from us, let him be accursed. And so a church may get lots of things wrong, or lots of things right, I mean, but if you get the gospel wrong, it's all wrong. If you get the gospel wrong, you're not a true church. You get the gospel wrong, you're not a true Christian. And so we've got to be certain, and we need to hold on to that truth once we understand it, that we are saved by grace only, through faith only, in Jesus Christ only. He's the only way to God. And it still is true that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. If you don't have it, you fall. In the Corinthian church, if we look back in the earlier chapters, the focus was on Paul was correcting the fact that they were looking more to the wisdom of the philosophers, the wisdom of the world, than they were to the Word of God. And that was where they went wrong. They were not standing on the truths of the Bible. They were allowing the world to influence them. Well, today in the church, through whether it's political correctness or simply just people who want to preach another gospel, the church is tempted to give in to these new ideas to soften the stance that we have. Why? Because we know what the world is going to do, the media is going to do. If you stand on what you know is true regarding human sexuality, regarding God-given marriage, regarding the major truths of the Bible, regarding heaven and hell, Jesus being the only way, we can say a lot of things, but the world will not, the world will not allow you and I to hold these truths without some sort of attack. And so we will, you know, we're always afraid to soften our stance because of fear of retaliation. And so what we find as ministers, first of all, we'll water down the truth or add man's wisdom to it. Again, it's nothing new. And no minister intentionally wants to offend, you know, people. And so we tend to do everything so as not to cause offense. And that's wrong. Not needlessly causing offense is a good thing. We don't want to do that without real cause. But we have to stand for the truth of Scripture no matter what, whether it offends people or not. And then again, reminding us that we must look to Jesus in this. Jesus stood firm on the truth of Scripture when he was being tempted in the wilderness. He stood firm on the Word of God. Look to him. Stand firm on the Word as he did. And we also need to understand that only as we stand firm in the Christian faith will those who come after us be able to stand firm. Will those who come after us be able to have anything to stand firm on? You know, you and I must pass the truth on to our children and to the next generation. And you and I are able to stand firm. Why? Because the truth has been passed on to us in many different ways and through many different avenues. But there have been faithful people who have passed on the truth to you and me. We need to be those people to pass on the truth to others. I think of just two examples in church history. One is from the early church history. There was a controversy known as the iconoclastic controversy, and the iconoclast opposed the making of idols, of icons, of visible images to be used in worship. They stood firm on the truth of the second commandment, which forbids making of graven images to worship. And so they were willing to fight, and therefore today in the Reformed churches, at least We understand that we are not to have images of Christ or of God the Father or of God the Holy Spirit. We are to stand firm on the second commandment. Then there's Martin Luther, of course. He stood firm, didn't he, on the doctrine of justification. The Roman Catholic Church brought him before their tribunal for him to answer to his teachings. And they say, what do you have to say for yourself, Martin? These teachings, we have your writings. What do you have to say? And it was called the Diet of Worms, or Worms, as they say it. And they asked him to recant his teaching. And Luther said thoughtfully, he said, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. And this is where we need to be. And the truth that is most under attack in our age, in our day, is the truth we need to stand for as well. But third commandment that Paul gives us for a military mindset is be brave. Be brave. The Greek word here is only used once in the New Testament. It literally means, and is translated in some versions, to act like men. To act like men. Well, in the battle or in a conflict, sometimes we say to each other, guys will say, you need to man up, right? You need to play the man. The King James says, quit you like men, or acquit yourselves like men. So it means to act like a man. It's show bravery, to show courage. And of course, that's true for men and women. There have been throughout the history of the church brave women as well as many brave men, sometimes women being more courageous than men. But we all need courage. The opposite of courage is cowardice. A coward is defined as a person who lacks the courage to endure either dangerous or unpleasant things. Okay. Will not endure dangerous or unpleasant things. So a brave person is not someone who has no fear, but someone who presses on anyway to do the right thing in spite of their fears. Moses said to the children of Israel as they were about to face their foes in the new land, of course Joshua was going to lead them, but in Deuteronomy 31:6 he says, same kind of thing that God said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And so, no need for us to be afraid. We need to take courage because our God is with us. And the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is with you in the thing that you face, that you are afraid of. And God is for you. And we know if God is for us, nothing, no one, nothing can be against us. So what is it you're facing in life right now? What is it that you are battling today? Do you have the courage to fight, to keep fighting, no matter how difficult, no matter how daunting this battle may be? Do you know that you will lose only if you give up, only if you give in? If you press on, if you keep fighting, keep looking to Jesus, you will succeed eventually. We're all battling something. There are some who battle loneliness, for example. Some are battling addiction. There are lots of addictions. Addiction to food, alcohol, drugs, sex, money. And all these are not only merely addictions. The Bible calls them false gods. They are idols. They are idols of the heart. I'm proud of my wisdom, or proud of my looks, or proud of my wealth and power and prestige. All of these things are false gods. Do you have the courage to take these idols and smash them to pieces with the hammer of God's word in your life? Don't look at other people and say, well, they've got an idol there, they've got an addiction, they need to do something about it. What, you've got one too. God knows, but he has a hammer. It's called the Word of God to break it up. Every one of us has a battle with pride. You say, well, I don't. Well, yeah, that you just showed that you did. Because pride has blinded your eyes to the sin of pride. But some are struggling with doubts. Perhaps you doubt that God really loves you, or you doubt that God will see you through the situation. That's unbelief. That's a sin. James said the man or the woman who doubts is like a wave tossed by the sea. Let not that person think they'll receive anything from the Lord, because they don't believe God will bring them through their problems, their situation, their circumstances. Others are battling with marriage problems. What problems are you facing today? Do you have the courage to face them and to conquer them by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, your bad habits will not go away by themselves, will they? Your spiritual enemies will not let up. They will not leave you alone without a fight. Your problems will not be defeated by neglecting to deal with them. One day I'll get serious about this or about that. Don't let fear immobilize you. When you're in battle, courage is vital. Do not run. Do not be a deserter. Listen to William Cooper in his hymn. He said, God moves in a mysterious way. He said, ye fearful saints, that's all of us, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break and blessings on your head. Take fresh courage because God's in control. The providence of God is for you and He will be with you. Believe that. Fourth command, moving on, is be strong. Be strong. Easy for you to say, Pastor, be strong. I don't feel so strong. Well, we need strength. To be strong is actually written in the passive tense. It means to be made strong. No one is strong by nature, but we can be made strong by the grace of God when we need it. So we derive strength not from ourselves, but from above, from the Lord. Concerning the battle that you are facing, whatever it may be, you may say, I just can't do this. I'm too weak. I'm not able to do it. And you would be right, and you would be in a good position now to rely upon God's strength and power. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so it is the strength of God, but it never feels like strength when we're in that predicament or that difficulty. We feel our weakness more than we feel God's strength. But the strong person is the one who knows he is weak and says, but I know that God is strong, and so I'm going to do what He tells me to do. I'm going to rely on His power, and I'm going to believe that He'll come through. The Puritan Richard Sibbes said this. He said, weakness, with acknowledgement of it, is the fittest subject for God to perfect His strength in. You're the most fit for God's strength when you acknowledge your weakness. He said, for consciousness of our infirmities drives us out of ourselves to Him who is, to Him in whom our strength lies. You and I need to be driven away from our own resources. You know, we think we still have a little something we can rely on in ourselves, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ability, and we can do this. No, but it's when you come to the end of yourself that God says, now you're ready to receive my strength. So are you weak? Go forward in faith and obedience to God. You will find the strength as you go, as you take those steps of obedience and faith and go forward. Are you strong? Do you know where that strength comes from? The person who thinks he is strong is probably in the greatest danger of all. Do you really think you can handle your situation? If you do, as Paul says earlier in this epistle, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, on the one hand, pride will rob you of God's strength, thinking that you don't need it and that you can do it yourself. But so will a lack of faith on the other hand. You know, the proud and overconfident believer says, to him, God says this, watch out. If you trust in yourself, you'll fall. To the other side, to the weak and doubting believer, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So either way, what you need to do is bind yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. trust in His strength, rely on Him in the midst of the battle, to do the right thing, to do the hard thing, to do the loving thing. And that leads to that final battle command that Paul gives us in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. You see, that doesn't sound like a battle command to me. Well, it didn't to me either at first. Do everything in love almost seems to be the opposite of what we've been talking about. It means that you just kind of become all mushy and gushy and weak and not courageous. Well, that's not true. The Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren, who preached about 200 years ago or maybe a little less, but he wrote this. He said, it just comes to this, that love is the victor in all Christian warfare. Love gains the victory in all Christian warfare. How does that happen? Well, if we love God at any given moment, consciously having our affection engaged with Him and our heart going out to Him, do you think that any evil or temptation would have power over us? In other words, the more you and I love God, the less we will want to sin. The easier it will be to resist temptation, and the less we will want to dishonor the one that we love. Think of Joseph in the Old Testament, who was put to the highest place of authority in Egypt, serving Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife was always after Joseph, tempting him to lie with her, to go to bed with her. And finally, Joseph said to her, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph loved God. He said, how can I do this against the God who loves me and that I love? He resisted temptation because he loved God too much to sin against Him. Again, to quote McLaren, he said, in the proportion in which I love God, I conquer all sin. So what do we need? We need more love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And love should be, of course, the motivation, our love not just for God but for others. The motivation in all that we do. Okay? We're not just wanting to win battles just because we're right and to prove ourselves right. We are doing so because we love people and we want them to know the truth and the God of truth. Why do we watch? Why do we pray? Why do we resist the devil? Why do we proclaim the gospel? Because of the love of Christ for us. The love of God in us that He's put in our hearts by the Spirit. Why do we witness? In 2 Corinthians, Paul said that we do so because the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ motivates us to warn people that there's a coming judgment and to tell them the good news of the gospel. Think about it. Why does a soldier enlist and join the armed services and fight for his country? He does so because of his love for his family, for his love for his country and his countrymen. And we talk about being brave, fighting, being strong. That could lead to a false impression that we can run roughly over people and that, you know, we can be rude to them. And as long as they're speaking the truth, it doesn't matter. No, we know that Paul says in Ephesians that we are to speak the truth in love. So the strongest Christian is the one who is the most gentle and loving. Think of Jesus, right? The most gentle and loving. Yes, he was firm. Yes, he was strong, but he was gentle, and he was perfectly loving. So the greatest man or woman, the strongest man or woman, the bravest man or woman is the one who loves the most, loving God and loving their neighbor. And remember, again, we are soldiers of Christ who is love and who did all in love. Why did he fight with the devil? Why did he go to so much trouble? Why did he resist temptation in the garden? Why did he go to the cross? Because of his love for us. He did it for love. He fought for us and won the battle because he wanted us to be reconciled to Him and to know Him. And so if we're going to do all in love, we're going to have to follow Jesus. We're going to have to meditate on His love. We're going to have to pray, Lord, give me what I do not have, the love that of Christ in my own heart for the people as You had. And think about this. We need to let the love of Christ melt our hearts. And from time to time it happens, but it needs to happen more often in our lives. Does Christ love you? Did he die for you? Has he forgiven your sins? All your sins? How can you not then love your neighbor, love your husband, love your wife, your children, your parents, your fellow Christians, even unbelievers, the lost, as Jesus loved them? So in the kingdom of God, we conquer by love, the love of Christ. If we understand that, then shouldn't we be seeking to do all we do in love? Well, again, in order for that to happen, we need to have a Christ-saturated mentality. So a military mentality, if we sum up all these five things, these five commands, if we have a military mentality, we have a Christ mentality. St. Patrick wrote a poem called Patrick's Breastplate. And he closed this poem with these words, the Christ-saturated section of this poem. He says, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me. Let Christ and his love and his presence dominate my every waking hour. That's all. We get there to that place. If we look to Christ in all things, we'll be able to do all things in love. And so the question I would ask you today, this morning, do you know Christ and his love? Have you surrendered your soul to that love, his salvation, his grace? Have you allowed him to take over your life? Does he dwell in your hearts by faith? If not, then today's the day of salvation. Today you must pray and ask him to take over and save your soul. But those who know the Lord, then let us seek Christ. Seek him in watchfulness, in courage, in firmness, in strength, and finally, and most of all, in love. Didn't Paul give a whole chapter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, on love? Why? Because that's the thing we need to major on above all else. And it really includes all the rest if we think about it. But let's bow now in prayer.